All right. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would, let's turn together to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19. Gospel of Matthew chapter 19. We want to continue. We've been doing a series, as you know, on some of the great invitations that we find in the Bible. And we've arrived at one of the most precious and yet sometimes one of the most ignored invitations. And that's the invitation that was given to the children. You say, now wait a minute, shouldn't you be preaching this on the other side where all the little kids are? Well, no, actually, there's some things here for all of us to learn. And you'll understand more and more why we need to understand this invitation to children, because the fact of the matter is, until we become like little children, we can never come to Christ, right? That's what Jesus taught. We'll see that as we go through. You remember the context here in Matthew chapter 19. I'll just remind you very quickly. Jesus had been teaching a crowd of people, and he's actually been speaking to them on the subject of the home. He's actually dealing with the subject of marriage and the subject of divorce. You can find that in the context there. And as soon as Jesus was done speaking to the people on these two subjects, the Bible says in verse number 13 that something kind of unusual, well, really not very unusual, is actually very usual in a Jewish context. But the Bible says in verse number 13 that then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. So in other words, the Lord Jesus has just given this teaching on the home. And as he finishes that dissertation, a group of mothers come carrying little infants in their arms. In fact, Luke chapter 18, verse 15, a parallel passage, describes them as such. And so they come, some carrying little infants, some leading little toddlers by the hand, and they're bringing these little children to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, again, we need to remember that in the Jewish tradition, it was a common thing that parents would bring their small children to some great rabbi in order that their children might be blessed, or that rabbi might pray for the spiritual development and the spiritual growth of their child. And so it was also common for parents to take their children to the synagogue, where the elders would take that little child in their arms and they would pray for the life of that child there in the synagogue. But these mothers had the opportunity of bringing their children directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they bring their children to Christ. And I want you to notice the Bible says in the last part of verse number 13, the reception that they were given. The Bible says the disciples rebuked them. Here these mothers are coming. They're bringing their little children to the Lord Jesus. And the disciples basically told these mothers, listen, you know, Jesus is really an important guy. He doesn't have time for little kids. He's got big adult problems he has to deal with, okay? He's got adult situations he has to deal with. And you shouldn't bother him with these little children. And they rebuked him. The Bible tells us something about how they were then rebuked. That they rebuked the mothers, but now Jesus is going to turn that thing around. In fact, you go back to Mark chapter 10 and verse number 14. Notice what it says, parallel passage here. It says, but when Jesus saw it, he was mildly upset. Is that what it says? No, he was much displeased. He was much displeased by what his disciples had done in rebuking these parents who were seeking to bring their children to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus revealed just how displeased he was. He revealed his displeasure by overriding what they had said, overriding what they had demanded. In fact, notice how Jesus said it in verse 14. Now back in our text, He said, "Suffer, little children, and forbid them not to come unto Me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." That's a very powerful statement. Look at it very carefully. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. You know what that means? What that means is simply this. The majority of people in heaven are going to be little children. Did you know that? The majority of the people in heaven are going to be little children. That's why He said, of such is. In other words, this is the main makeup of heaven, is little children. It's little children. Now, certainly the reason for that is very obvious, if we just stop and think for a moment. The reason why it's very obvious was because of the fact that for many, many centuries in the history of the world, there was a high infant mortality rate because of the lack of good health care. And so it was a very common thing that a little child would not survive very long. In fact, when we were in Korea, we learned that in the Korean culture, that many times they would not even name a child until he was 100 days old. And when he had his 100th day birthday, that's when he would officially be named. And they would have a party. Because now they believe, okay, we think he's going to make it. He's survived 100 days, he's going to make it. And it was all because of the infant mortality that was there. Modern times, newborns survive much better than they did in olden times, but there's another evil that has come on the scene, and that's the wholesale abortion of babies. And many, many, before they're ever born into this world, their lives are ended. According to the World Health Organization, every year, worldwide, every year, there are estimated 40 to 50 million abortions. Where do those babies go? Jesus said, of such is the kingdom. 40 to 50 million every year. You know what that boils down to? That boils down to about 125,000 every day. Worldwide. No wonder Jesus made the statement, when it comes to the little children, of such is the kingdom of God. But then after inviting these parents to bring their children to Him, the Bible says in verse 15 that He laid His hands on them. He laid His hands on them and departed thence. Now, I want to talk to you for a few minutes about ministering to children. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the invitation of Christ that we ought to duplicate in calling children to put their faith and trust in Christ. Now, I understand, and you know it's true, children sometimes can be quite noisy. Right? Sure. They can be disruptive, right? They can sometimes require a lot of special attention. They can require a lot of special programs, and to be real honest, they require a lot and contribute little, right? In fact, if they contribute anything at all, it's what mom and dad gave them, right? That $1 coin or whatever, you know? I heard about a little boy one time going to church, and his dad gave him two $1 coins. And he said, "Okay, son, here's the deal." He said, "This one here is for Sunday school. You put this one in the offering, and then after church, you can use the other one, and you can buy some ice cream on the way home. So this coin here belongs to God, and this one is for you. Okay, you understand?" "Yes, sir, I understand." So the little boy, he goes off. He's heading to Sunday school. He's so excited, got a coin in each hand. He's going along just bouncing back. You know how kids are? And he fell down. And when he fell, one of those coins popped out of his hand rolled down the sidewalk and went into a gutter drain. And now the little boy's in a dilemma. And finally he looked up to heaven and said, "God, there's yours." Yeah, kids don't contribute a whole lot, okay? They don't contribute a whole lot. But as one writer noted, so very well, he said, "Children are not a curse to be endured. They're a blessing to be enjoyed." You know, that's exactly what the Bible says. Notice it in Psalm 127 in verse number 3. "Lo, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." Children are a blessing. A blessing. And we are greatly blessed by all the little ones that we have around here. Thank God for every one of them. But as we consider this text, and as we consider the love of our Savior for children and His invitation to them, I believe there are three things that we need to notice together as we think along this line. First of all, we need to understand that when it comes to God's invitation to children, we need to understand there is the responsibility. There is the responsibility. In other words, I believe this passage clearly emphasizes certain responsibilities that both the parent and the church have when it comes to our little children. So let me mention just a couple of things. First of all, there is the responsibility of evangelizing. There is the responsibility of evangelizing. This passage does not imply that Jesus was saving these little children. That's not what it implies. It is not implying that He was saving them. Rather, He was simply praying for them and pronouncing a blessing on their young lives. But the reason why those young children were brought to Jesus was because of the fact that their parents had a concern for the spiritual condition of their little ones. They had a concern for the spiritual condition of their children, and so they brought them to Jesus Christ. From the earliest passages of the Bible, from the very Old Testament itself, the people of God have always been challenged and commanded to share the things of God with their children. They've been commanded to do that. For example, when the Lord God gave His law to the nation of Israel, notice what He said. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and verse 7. "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them," how? "Diligently." To who? "To your children." You're to put My law in your heart, but that's not all. You teach it diligently to your children, and you're to talk with of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. The New Testament gives the same command. The New Testament gives the same command to parents, and especially to the fathers. Remember that? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. "Bring them up," talking to fathers, "bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Parents, bottom line, the greatest responsibility that you have to those precious children that God has given to you is that you do everything in your power to ensure that your children are exposed to the preaching of God's Word and the message of Jesus Christ. That's your responsibility. That's your responsibility. Bringing them to church on a consistent basis and never making excuses to keep them out of church. Now, I've been around long enough. You know, there's some benefits that go with this white hair. And one of the benefits is I've been around long enough to see actions and results. I've been around long enough to see what people do and what happened because they did it. See? Been around long enough to see how that many times parents have made excuses for keeping their kids out of church. Oh, they got to study. They got to do this. They got to do that. They got to do something else. They make all kinds of excuses to keep their kids out of church. And then years later, okay? Years later, those same parents have come to me, Pastor, I just don't understand it. My kids, they just don't have any interest in church anymore. Why? For my kids, why aren't the things of God a priority in their life? I don't want to be mean, okay? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just being honest with you this morning. Just being honest with you. Parents, the attitude that your children have toward God and toward the church when they get older, that's exactly the attitude that you instilled in them by making excuses to keep them away from God's house. Parents, you need to be faithful. You need to be faithfully taking every opportunity to expose your children to the things of God. That includes praying with them and for them in the home. That includes opening the Bible with them and having a time of Bible reading in the home. That includes being consistent in your own life as a believer in Jesus Christ. That's all part of this responsibility we call the responsibility of evangelizing. There's a second thing that I want us to notice, and that is this. That's the responsibility of educating. The responsibility of educating. By bringing their children to Jesus, these parents in our text were actually telling something to their kids. By the way, parents, you probably have already figured this out. But you will teach far more to your children by what you do than by what you say. Right? You will teach them far more by what you do than you ever will by the words that you say. And when these parents brought their kids to Christ, they were actually teaching their children something. You know what they were teaching their children? They were teaching their children, there's something special about this man. There's something special about him. I think one writer said it very well when he said this. He said, like those ancient parents, believers today have the responsibility of modeling their faith in Jesus Christ so that the younger generation can see, notice these last few words, so they can see that He is worth knowing. Do your kids see that in your life? Do they see that in your testimony? Do they see that in your faithfulness? You see, we can talk about our faith, and we can talk about the importance of the things of God, but if we don't live that way before our children, basically it translates like this. Are you ready? Mom and Dad are hypocrites. Now, they'll never say that to your face, but that's their observation. Because what they talk about and what they do are not the same. They're not the same. And by the way, kids are very quick, aren't they? They're very quick to spot a phony. Very quick. Very quick. Remember Ephesians 6:4? Bring them up in the nurture an admonition of the Lord. Notice that word nurture there. You know what that refers to? The word nurture refers to the whole training and education of the child. The whole training and education of a child. How sad that so many Christian parents actually push their children down the road to hell because they drive them to be highly educated in everything that does not matter. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? They drive their children to be highly educated in everything that does not really matter, but they neglect the education that will save their children from a life of sin. They neglect the education that will save their children from a life that is going to lead to all kinds of guilt and shame and regret. And they drive their children, refusing to educate them from the very thing that will save them from an eternal hell. They're smart in everything else except the thing that matters most. And that's their relationship with God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Responsibility to educate. Third thing, there is the responsibility of encouraging. When these parents came to Jesus with their children, they were actually encouraging them to approach Him as well. See, by their example. They're encouraging their children. And again, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, bring them up in the nurture and admonition. That word admonition. The word admonition has the idea of encouragement. It has the idea of encouragement. In other words, parents are to be encouraging their children to seek after the things of God. How do they do that? By seeking after the things of God. That's how we do it. Someone once said that the best thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. And there's a certain amount of truth in that. Greatest thing you can do for your kids, husbands, fathers. Greatest thing you can do for your kids is to show your kids just how much you love their mom. Gives them a sense of stability in the home. But I'll go even one better than that. The greatest thing that any parent, the greatest thing any parent will ever do to their children or for their children is to show them how much they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that love will encourage your children. You really love Jesus? Your kids will really love Him too. They'll really love Him too. There is, when we talk about children, we need to understand there is this thing called a responsibility. There is a thing called a responsibility. There's another thing I want us to notice, and that is this. There is the redemption. There is the redemption. While our text that we're looking at this morning certainly highlights the responsibilities of parents toward their child's spiritual foundation, it also talks about the matter of salvation. There are some things here that we can see implied. And so let's notice, first of all, letter A, what it implies. Let's notice what it implies. The fact that children were invited to come to the Savior. You know what that implies? It simply implies children need a Savior. Okay? Children need a Savior. Now, most people don't like to hear this about their precious little angel. I think I told you one time before, I remember, you know, Ginger and I, we were married 17 years before God blessed us with children. And so, you know, 17 years, we finally get this little precious bundle from heaven. All right? And I remember hearing my father-in-law. We had just come home from the hospital, and my father-in-law goes in, and he's got Caleb, and if you know my father-in-law, you know what's coming, all right? I go in the living room, and there he is. He's walking around the living room. He's holding Caleb, and here's what I heard him say to my precious little son: "Caleb, you're a sinner." And I remember thinking to myself, not my kid. Of course, he wasn't very old, and I found out Grandpa was right. He was. Children are sinners, aren't they? They are sinners. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 58, verse number 3, you know the thing we learn about those little kids? They start lying as soon as they're born. That's what the Bible says. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. They start lying as soon as they're born. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 15. The Bible says their hearts are filled with foolishness. And the only way you get it out of them is just beat it out of them, right? That's right. The rod of correction drives out the foolishness. The Bible says in Isaiah 48, verse number 8, that they are transgressors from the womb. That's what our children are. That's what our children... And that's why children, from an early age, parents, that's why they need to hear the Word of God. Because from an early age, they are sinners before God. They are sinners before God. In fact, the Apostle Paul, remember what he wrote to Timothy? He wrote a note of thanksgiving, 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 15, how that Timothy, from an early age, from a child, hast thou known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Bottom line, parents, your children are never too young to hear about Jesus Christ. They're never too young to be taught the Word of God. Never too young. Never too young. That's what it implies. I want you to notice another thing. I want you to notice what it involves. Letter B. What it involves. Anytime there is a discussion about the children and salvation, there will always be those who will mention what is called the age of accountability. The age of accountability. Now let me just say that in the Bible there is no magic number for the age of accountability. There is no magic number. For the Jews, back in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 29, for the Jews it was the age of 20. You remember they didn't go into the land and God said, okay, all of you who are older than 20, you're going to die in the wilderness. All of you who are under the age of 20, you're going to be able to go in and inherit the land. Right? So the age of accountability for the Jews back then was the age of 20. In the New Testament, there is no age for salvation. There is no age that is set. Rather, it is basically determined by the child's ability to understand the gospel. The child's ability. That's why a child who is raised up in a Christian home, they're carried to church faithfully every Sunday. They hear the Word of God at church. They hear it at home. They hear it at home, and then it's reinforced in the church. Right? That's why that child is probably statistically going to come to know Christ at a younger age than a child who is raised in a home where he never hears about God at all. So the age of accountability, really, it's not about how old you are chronologically, it's about how old are you in your understanding of spiritual things. That's why one writer said it very well when he said this, the term age of decision. The term age of decision might be better than age of accountability. When a person reaches a level of mental understanding regarding the nature of sin and its consequences and are able to make a decision for or against Jesus Christ, they have reached the age of decision. When they can understand, I'm a sinner. Christ is the only way that I can be saved. And they then make a conscious decision either to accept Christ or to reject Christ for that individual child. That is the age of decision. That is the age of decision. Now, some would ask, well, Pastor, what about a child that dies before reaching this age of decision? What will happen to them in that kind of a case? Well, the Bible gives us an answer for that. The Bible does give us an answer. You remember David had an infant son, right? And that infant son is not well. It's obvious that he's soon going to die. And eventually he did die. And the Bible says that David, who was a man after God's own heart. I mean, if anybody died and went to heaven, it would be David, don't you think? Sure. He was a man after God's own heart, sweet psalmist of Israel. And when his infant son died, David made a very interesting statement. Look at it in 2 Samuel 12:23. Here's what David said concerning his infant son. Now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Kind of a rhetorical question, isn't it? The obvious answer is no, you cannot. You can't bring him back. But notice what he said. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. You see what David was saying? David was simply saying this. My little infant child is, he's died, but he's gone to be with the Lord. And I'll go to be with him, but I'm not going to bring him back here to be with me. So when a child dies before reaching the age of decision, we will not say they are saved. We will say they are safe. They are safe. And they will be taken. They will be taken to heaven. Parents who have lost children due to death. Parents who have lost children due to miscarriage or to a stillbirth should have comfort in the fact. They should have comfort in the fact that they're going to see that child again. They haven't really lost a child at all. It's interesting. Read the story of Job sometime. Remember how Job lost everything, right? Chapter 1, lost his livestock, lost his wealth. Lost everything. Had 10 children, right? Lost all of his 10 children. Then he lost his health on top of all of that. And then you go to the end of the book. And in the end of the book, God begins to bless Job. You know what the Bible says? It says it very clearly. It says God gave him twice as many cattle as what he had before. And God gave him twice as many sheep as what he had before. And God gave him twice as many camels as he had before. And God gave him 10 children. Not 20. In other words, God did not double the number of children. Why? Because they were still Job's children. They were just in heaven now. And so God just gave him 10 more to enjoy on this earth, you see. Saved? No. Safe. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Notice in the third thing, let her see what it illustrates. What it illustrates. This whole matter of children coming to Jesus was used by our Lord to illustrate the way. Now here's where I'm going to start talking to all of us, okay? Now I'm going to start talking to all of us because this thing about children coming to the Lord is exactly what Jesus would use to illustrate the way that all men must come to Him. Look at it. Matthew chapter 18, verse 3. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, children are very trusting, aren't they? They're very trusting. They're very humble. Children are very dependent. And those are the very things that are required of any person who will come to Christ and be saved. In other words, we have to be willing to put aside our pride and what we have done and what we are and what we have accomplished. We need to put aside our own pride, our own ego, and we need to come humbly as a sinner before Christ, confessing our sin and asking Him to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That's the only way any man will ever be saved. You have to become like a little child. Which brings us to the last point, number 3. There is the Redeemer. You see, this text that we're dealing with this morning, it not only talks about the responsibility, and it not only talks about the redemption, but it also has something to say about the Redeemer. It has something to say about our Savior. And as we see Jesus ministering to these little children, we get a kind of a little glimpse of our Lord's personality. You want to see what Jesus is like? Just look how He deals with children. Just look how He deals with children. And we'll see two things. Letter A,
You see his heart. You see his heart. Bible says, then were there brought unto him little children. Did you know that the language here actually implies there wasn't just one or two, there was a long line. They were queued up. They were queued up being brought to Jesus. And when the disciples rebuked those parents, you remember Jesus rebuked the disciples, and that shows us a lot about Jesus Christ. It shows us a lot about Him. You see, those little children, none of them had anything they could offer Jesus, did they? None of them had anything they could offer, and yet it's in His heart that He holds for them a place and causes Him just to reach out to them. To reach out to them. It reminds us that God is not interested. Good thing we all need to remember. God's not interested in what we can do for Him. And God's not interested in what we can give for Him. And God's not even really interested in how old we are. He simply invites people to come to Him, and here's the basis of it all. Sometimes we sing the song, Amazing Grace. That's the heart of Jesus. Not only do we see His heart, but I want you to notice we also see His hands. In verse number 15, He laid His hands on them. In other words, He took the time. He took the time to bless each one of those children individually. He took the time to bless each one of them individually. No matter how young they were, no matter how insignificant they may have appeared, Jesus cared about them and took the time to minister to each one of them on a personal level. Laid His hand on them. Laid His hand on them. No matter who you are, don't ever get the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, does not care about you. He does. He does. He loves all people exactly the same and will never turn away anyone who will come to Him like a little child. Now this morning I want to close and I want to just tell you this, regardless of whether you are saved or unsaved, whether you are saved or unsaved, whether you are young or whether you're old, I want you to understand this morning the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. He cares about you. And if you will come to Him humbly, like a little child, dependent on Him and Him alone, for the salvation of your soul, or for the victory that you need in your life as a believer, whatever the need may be, if we will simply come to Him with the faith of a little child, He will meet your deepest spiritual need. He'll do that. And we know it's true. We know it's true because we see that precious invitation that He gave to children. Suffer the little children. Come to Me. Forbid them not. Heavenly Father, we thank You.